Happy and holy new year, 2026. Gonna have to learn to write that year all over again. I think I just got used to 2025. You're old as I am, you start writing it down and you put 19, oops, ruin this. But I want to share with you a message that I preach from time to time through the years. Press toward the goal. I revise it. As I do this, but based this time a New Year's call to responsibility, something that not all of us are aware of, not all of us appreciate, but it's based on what Paul said in Philippians 3:13-14. He said, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended." He says, "I haven't achieved the end goal yet. I haven't got it all. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind." Now that could be failures. Paul had some failures before God in his past. And so putting aside the failures, but he also had a number of successes. Success can ruin you for the future. You know, do you know who I am? I love the real, you know, on the phone, the lady policeman pulls car over and says, "Can I have your driver's license and insurance?" He says, "Do you know who I am?" He says, "Hold on, I'll call psych. I have a man here that doesn't know who he is." I thought that was pretty clever. But successes can ruin you for the future. He says, whatever is in the past, I forget that. That's not something that changes what I'm going to be doing. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, the future, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. God's goal, God's desire for you, pressing toward that mark. A new year always brings fresh calendars. We have some for you if you need a calendar. They're stacked up someplace. Brings fresh hopes, brings fresh intentions, but spiritual growth does not come by accident. You can't just wait for it to happen. It comes when a believer takes responsibility for his direction, for his desires, and for his daily decisions. Paul declared, "I press toward the mark." So it reminds us that Christ-likeness is not passive. It is pursued. It is something that you chase after. You identify, you hunt it. So here are 10 steps to press toward the goal. If I take 10, 20 minutes for each one, I think we'll be out early enough. 10 steps to press toward the goal as you enter this new year with purpose. Number one is fix your eyes on the mark. Now, Paul's mark was a rather general one, what God wanted him to do that was very specific in his mind. It might be different with you. He says, "I press toward the mark," the goal, you see. So, by faith, envision the person God is shaping you to become. This is who you ought to be, who you know you should be, the one that God describes in His Word that you should be, that person. This is the image of Christ Himself as we become Christ-like, you see. This is the highest goal of your life. Romans 8:29, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to do what? To become conformed to the image of his Son." This is what God wants for you. This isn't some sour-faced holy man, you know. This is the one who met people, witnessed to people, sat down with the woman at the well, welcomed the children into his arms. This is the Christ that we're to be like, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren, that Christ might be the elder son with a great big family. That's what predestination is all about. What God planned was to invite you into His family. Here's the fact, the way your mind was made. You tend to move in the direction of your main desire. A woman wrote that she put a picture of her fat self on the refrigerator so that when she got there, she was upset by that. And it had just a completely discouraging work. So then somebody said, no, 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 no. So they took some shapely lady that looked something like her, put that picture on there and said, that's the goal. You see, that's the goal. You tend to move in the direction of your main desire. 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord. What are we looking at? The Lord. But the glory of the Lord. We're looking at Him in His glory, you see. What happens when we behold that? We are changed into the same image, from glory to glory. It's not so much you working at it, as you focusing this in the mind's desire. You keep that before your heart and your eyes. Even as by the Spirit of the Lord. It's a spiritual thing. It's a thing that happens by the Spirit. Changes you, and you become Christ-like. So, remind yourself, you will always drift toward whatever you desire most. Now, maybe you have a wicked desire. Maybe you have an entirely worldly desire. And you say, I'll just keep it covered over. You can't, because that's where you're going. That's where you're headed. So set your desire on Him. Number one, fix your eyes on the mark. Secondly, embrace the power of I. Take full responsibility for who you are. You take responsibility for who you are and who you will become. If you've already said, that's out of my hands, then you're not doing this. You see? Paul said, I count, I do, I press. I'm the one doing this. It's not being done to me. I do it, I press. So stop excusing. Stop blaming. Stop criticizing. Your life is your stewardship. This is a role that He's given you to live, and He's given it to you to do. You see? Not for you to watch it pass by, but for you to get involved and do. And you will give an account for it. You will answer for it. How well did you live the life? How well did you run the race that He set before you? Romans 14:10, but why dost thou judge thy brother? You think you're the judge? He says, why dost thou set at naught your brother? Oh, he's no good. Why do you do that? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And Christ Himself will look at you personally and say, here's what I see you could have done, should have done, and what you did. Here are the rewards, or the lack of rewards. 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all, we Christians, must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. This isn't for condemnation. This is for the giving of rewards of how well you ran the race. Judgment seat is the word bema seat in the Greek. And that was where the judges sat for the races. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, the rewards done for what you've done in this body here, according to what He hath done, whether it be good or bad. In the essence of this, good is proper, bad is improper, good is constructive, bad is destructive. How did you run the race? So this year, refuse the victim mindset. Own your choices. Why did you choose that? Because I chose it, you see. Let me call in some witnesses. Tammy Bruce, author and commentator. When your victimhood is your empowerment, recovery is the enemy. And working on individual change becomes counterproductive, even dangerous to your identity. You're no longer the one that is suffering because of others. See? Dennis Prager, radio host, writer. Nothing enables people to do evil as much as a sense of victimhood. I'm just a victim in this. Dean Kuntz, novelist. Victimhood, he evidently talked from a past understanding of this. Victimhood was seductive, a release from responsibility. It's not up to me. These are just things happening to me. And caring, didn't care anymore. Fear would be transmuted into weary resignation. It's just my lot in life. Failure would no longer generate guilt, but instead would spawn a comforting self-pity. Yes, this is what happens to me. Alfonso Jackson, former HUD, House and Human, whatever it is, secretary. The dream doesn't lie in victimization or blame. It lies in hard work, determination, and a good education. A place that works, Sustainable Markets editorial, talking to people who are working. The feeling of victimhood can be crippling, hindering personal growth, and preventing you from living a fulfilling life. But there's a powerful antidote. Taking ownership of your narrative. What's your narrative? It's the story of your life. Who's writing that story? Are you a victim of some mysterious author? Are you taking ownership of your narrative and embracing empowerment? Paul said, there's a lot of things, a lot of people against me, but I press. I'm writing this story. Number three, turn vision into written goals. Paul wrote, I press. Write down 10 goals. I have 10 steps. Write down 10 goals for the coming year. And most people never do. But I'll tell you what, written goals clarify direction and strengthen resolve. Well, what kind of goals? Consider goals for spiritual growth, reading of scripture. Will you read through the entire Bible in a year? You should. Prayer, witnessing, encouraging others. Goals, set the goals. Who will I talk to? How will I meet them? Mental growth, reading, learning, meaningful friendships. When my friend Jeb was preaching here, he would give us so in-depth messages that when we recorded them, I took them from our website and put them on a flash drive, put them in my car, and I listened to them when I was driving the hour to school and back. And listening to them over and over again. Not the same one over and over again, but the whole series over and over again till it was set in me, you see. Learning, reading, meaningful friendships, and then physical growth. Exercise, healthy habits, disciplined routines. I'm more on disciplined routines than exercise at this point. My exercise is standing up. Yeah. Painful, but I'll get it done. So, press with intention. You saying, this is where I want to go. Number four, choose diligence over slothfulness. What is diligence? Well, I hate to shock you with one of those four-letter words, but it means work. 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 I press. Love what God loves. Diligence. Hate what he hates. Slothfulness. He loves the sloth cartoon. What was it? Petopia, something like that. And the sloth was working at the Bureau of Vehicles. Yes. What can I do for you? And just funny thing about people that are given to sloth-like activities. Work hard to be an unashamed workman. Here's what you've accomplished. Are you ashamed of that? So little. Not what you intended. Proverbs 10:4. He became poor that dealeth with a slack hand. Hard to get a lot of work done with that slack hand. But the hand of the diligent maketh rich. Proverbs 12:24. The hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful, deceitful, shall be under tribute. Everybody else telling him what to do. Proverbs 12:27. The slothful man roasteth not what he took in hunting. He got the animal, brings it back, and I'm just too tired. Not even going to roast it. But the substance of a diligent man is precious. Proverbs 13:4. The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. Let's say muscular. What about that? Bulky. Proverbs 21:5. The thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness, having plenty, but of everyone that is hasty, only to want. All that's left. Proverbs 22:29. Seest thou a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean or obscure men. Proverbs 27:23. Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks. Your business. How's your business doing? See? Whatever that business is. And look or set thy heart well to thy herds. Pay attention to business. It's in the Bible. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study. Give diligence is what the word means. To show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Timothy's job, as mine, as a pastor and dealing with others. So you have to measure your time. Nobody's telling you when to do what. So this year, let diligence become your spiritual reflex. You want to jump into the work. I rejoice when my wife comes into my workroom and says, "You're still at it? You're still working?" It's almost midnight. I look at her, "Oh, guess it is." But because this is work I need to get done, nobody is going to come in and do it for me. The fifth thing is this. Focus on your God-given gift. Now, if you're a believer, if you're a Christian, God has given you a gift through the Holy Spirit that gives you the ability to do something better than others without as much work. That's a pretty neat deal. God has equipped you with strengths meant to be used. Lean into them. Let your spiritual gift shape your service and motivate your work. Here's the passage, Romans 12:6-8, the seven different gifts. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. A person with the gift of prophecy sees things right and wrong and wants to speak to a group of people and says, "Do what the Lord says." And really emphasize it. Stay away from sin. Do the right thing. Or ministry. This is the gift of service. My mother had the gift of service. And just wonderful to see the work she did. Our lovely Jody, Bud's wife, was our servant of the church. And we would serve the church and put a bow on it, you know, and just say, I've done the best I can. Let us wait on our ministering. For he that teacheth, that's my gift, on teaching. Teaching has the desire to clarify truth. If somebody says, oh, I didn't understand that before, bing, 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 it rings the bell for me. I clarified truth. That was driving me all through my training time. I didn't know it. How would I explain it? So I had to know it. I had to go through it and over and over and over. Or he that exhorteth, the gift of exhortation. That's my wife's gift. She is all about practical application. How to put into use the things of God. So focus on exhortation. He that giveth or imparteth, this is the gift of giving. I long for a church full of people with the gift of giving. God has given them the ability to make a lot of money. And in doing that, they want to use it well to advance the work of God. So let him do it with simplicity or liberally. He that ruleth, this is the gift of governing, the ability of administration, the ability to say, if you put me in charge, I'll take care of this whole thing. I'll organize that whole thing. Now, they want to be put in charge because they want to be able to say, hey, I didn't ask for this job, but this is the way we're going to do it. And then, he that showeth mercy. My father found, as he got saved, had the gift of mercy. My son John had the gift of mercy. It's close to mind reading. It's emotion reading. My pastor, as I was growing up, had the gift of mercy. He told me once that he sat at his office and there was a corridor and he could hear people walking down the corridor. Normally, if they're walking down the corridor, they were coming to see him. And he said, I can tell by the sound of their footsteps whether they're upset or happy, and I prepare myself emotionally for when they get into my office. I'm ready for what they're got. My son, John, would be the one that I'd come home. People would say, hi, honey. Hi, daddy. And he'd say, are you feeling all right? There was something about the way I walked in where I didn't look like I was in the best of shape. So just felt it. Just saw it. So your calling is not random. You have been given a gift. So press into it. Exercise it. Explore it. Learn other qualities through your gift. The sixth one is this. Commit to excellence. You know, the worst thing I hear, if I say, you know, you're doing this, and they say, well, where in the Bible does it say I shouldn't do it? That means they're waiting for me to find a verse that says specifically that what they're doing is wrong. You see, that's not the goal. The goal is to commit to excellence, to do the best, the very best, not just not do wrong. I press. Work in your life's work as if Christ himself were your supervisor. If you don't work when the boss is not looking, remind yourself you're actually working for Christ, who sees you all the time. Excellence is not perfection. Try to be some sort of perfectionist. It is wholehearted obedience. This is doing your best and doing the best that you can. So commit yourself to mediocrity. No. Oh, I'll get to it. You say, I would like what I do to be characterized by excellence. Doesn't that sound great? Excellence. Proverbs 8:6, hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. Pay attention to who you're listening to. Be led to excellence. Proverbs 22:20. Have not I written to thee excellent things in counsels and knowledge? Good place to be is in Proverbs, finding ways to be excellent. Philippians 1:10, that you may approve things that are excellent, not just not wrong, not just good, all right, but top of the line. Approve, judge things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. That day of Christ is that judgment seat of Christ. So let excellence mark your decisions. Let it mark your work ethic and your walk with God. Excellence. Do it the best that you can do. Number 7, become a lifelong learner. Paul knew a lot, but he said, I press. You know what a disciple is? A disciple is the one that sits at the foot of the master and listens and learns. Disciple is a learner. So think of your life, orient your life, commit to daily growth. Scripture first, then godly books, sermons, and teaching. 2 Peter 1:5, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, doing of right things, and to virtue knowledge. How are you going to do these right things? Go to the Bible, find out how to do the right things. Add to virtue knowledge. So feed your mind so your faith can flourish. Be a growing learner, you see. If you're not growing, you're stagnant. I've often thought of the Christian life as roller skating on a slight hill, going higher and higher by working at it. You know. And if you just stop, you roll back down. It's not intending to go down. It's just stop making progress. Feed your mind so your faith can flourish. Number 8, serve others intentionally, not accidentally. Not when I might have some extra time. Serve others intentionally. He says, I press. Christ served. If we're going to be Christ-like, we must learn to serve. This is that essence of love. God so loved that he gave, you see. He met needs. He served. Look for ways to bless others in your home, in the workplace, in the church, and in your community. Mark 10:45, Christ, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, not to be served, but to minister, to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. To serve and to give. He says that characterizes my life. That's why I came. I came not to be served, but to serve. Responsibility includes responsibility for others, taking responsibility for others. Number 9, set priorities and focus. What are priorities? I need to do this first. I need to do this most. Priorities. What's first? He said, I press. So, what does this mean? It means do the most important things first. There was a time when I realized I couldn't work and study and do this all the time. I needed some rest. And so I would approach a period of time and I would decide whether it was rest time or work time. And I found out this principle that when I would do my recreation time, there was no end to it. I could just keep doing that forever. If I did my work time, there was an end to it. I accomplished what I intended to accomplish. And then I could take a rest time. It's an important concept. Get the work done first. Do the important things first. Get it done. Ask yourself what matters most. First things, what matters most? What results should I pursue? What will make the greatest difference? I could do this, I could do that. What matters most? What results should I be pursuing? And what will make the greatest difference? Philippians 1:10. That you may approve things that are excellent, that you might be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ. So here's your principle. The scattered life accomplishes little. A focused life accomplishes much. If it ends up, I don't know, video games, most of the day, not much accomplished. Pretty scattered. Number 10. Do we hear the applause? No. Number 10. Practice self-discipline. Don't wait for others to give you that discipline. Learn and practice self-discipline. It's Paul saying, I press. Temperance, which is actually spirit-controlled, spirit-enabled self-control, is essential to spiritual maturity. Temperance, used in the Bible, means self-control when self says, I bow to the work of the Holy Spirit. I will do what God wants me to do and not what I want to do. It comes down to this. Do what you should, when you should, whether you feel like it or not. Been a number of times when we've had a short night or a busy day on Saturday and we're on or getting ready to go to church. My wife says, how do you feel? I said, well, what's that got to do with it? She said, it doesn't matter how I feel. There's a job to be done. And so if I can bring myself through it, if I can stand behind a pulpit, I can get this thing done, you see. Well, how I feel about it doesn't matter. Sound like I'm making myself the hero here, but I'm just saying, it's the way it works in my life. Galatians 5:22 to 24, here's the fruit that we should be producing. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, producing love, joy, peace, long-suffering, not impatience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, self-control. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affection of the passions and lust. It's not what I want to do, what I wish I could do, what feels good doing, that's not it. It's what should I do, when I should do it, and do it whether I feel like it or not. In 2 Peter 1, 5-7, he talks about the growth of the Christian life. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, self-control, and to temperance, patience. This is just hanging on under the circumstances. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And once you've got brotherly kindness down, then charity, which is love toward all. This is the growth pattern. This is how we're supposed to develop. So it's discipline. Practice self-discipline. This self-discipline is the bridge between desire, what you'd like to do, and actual growth. Let me give you a final word for the new year. Final preparation. Responsibility is not a burden, it is a blessing. Don't regret having responsibility. I see these memes on the phone. It says, I found out what my problem was. I'm an adult. I have adulthood. Rejecting responsibility. It's a blessing. Why is it a blessing? It is the pathway by which God shapes you into the image of His Son. Do you want to be shaped into the image of His Son? You see? And if you do, you've got to go through the process. So as you step into this new year, don't drift. You know what that is in your boat? Not rowing, you're just drifting with the current. Don't coast, riding your bicycle, your roller skates, ice skates, whatever it is. And no effort, you just coast. Don't do that. Do not be a coaster. And listen to this. Don't wait for change to happen. What are you waiting on? Well, something good to happen. Don't wait for change to happen. Press. Press toward the mark. Press with purpose. Press with joy. Press until Christ is formed in you. Let's pray. Father, you've given us an opportunity to understand your truth, to understand what you want us to do. We ask that as we look forward to this new year, it is going to produce changes. And most of us don't like change. We'd like things being just the way they were. But Father, change is coming. Change is the way the future works. And only as we are pressing do we take advantage in our responsibility for the changes that happen. We're ready to move away from bad things that are coming, and enter into the good, take advantage of the good. We are preparing ourselves to take advantage of what is set before us. Father, deliver us from being a victim, from rejoicing in being a victim. It only happens to me like this because I was this and I'm that. Let's take control. With heads bowed, eyes closed. What if you're saying, Pastor, I've been listening to people who said that I can't succeed because I'm this and because I'm that, because I was born this way. Stop listening to those people because they're wrong. What God says is that you can press for the mark. Perhaps you're saying, I need to do what you're saying. Take responsibility for my life. I need to do this. And God helping me this new year, this is my pledge, this is my goal. Set some goals, understand it from God's point of view, and do what is right. If that's your prayer, I wonder if you'd slip your hand up, say, pray with me. Help me to do this. Yes, amen. Yes, yes, praise God. Praise God. Father, then we thank you for these who've been touched by the message and understand that it is from you. It is your word. We pray that you might guide and direct us then to take advantage of what you bring before us, as the Apostle Paul did in his pressing. We ask that you might help us to learn from his life as well. Guide and direct us then. Change us for your sake. Make us Christ-like. In Jesus' name, amen.